know how to tell the difference between the fake £20 note, £50 note, and the real thing, don't you? I hope you do. You're experts at that kind of thing, whereas the rest of us probably wouldn't. There are a lot of fakes around, aren't there? There's a lot of fakes around. Fakes are everywhere. But the resurrection of Jesus is not fake. The resurrection of Jesus is the real thing. It is historical fact. It happened. People met him, touched him, ate with him. Jesus predicted that he was going to suffer. He predicted that he was going to die. He predicted that he was going to come back to life. And all those things happened. They actually happened. The women who came to the tomb early heard the words, "He is not here, he has risen, just as he said." Just as he said. So we can take the claims of Jesus seriously, and we can take Jesus seriously. We are confident because what Jesus said would happen, happened, right? That should give us all kinds of confidence. So Jesus is not fake. He is genuine and authentic. We can be confident in him. We can trust in him. He has given us many assurances and many promises, and we can trust him. So the first thing, the first so what about the resurrection of Jesus is that it is authentic. It actually happened, and it happened just as he said it would. So number one, we can trust the authentic Jesus, that he really did rise from the dead. I don't know about you, but that gives me huge confidence. In fact, as I said, I think last week, this was the thing that challenged me most and led to me becoming a follower of Jesus at the age of 22, 23. People challenged me and said, did the resurrection of Jesus happen or not? Because if it did happen, you've got to take it seriously. And that's what led me to make a decision to follow Christ. Maybe one or two of you could say something similar. So number one, Jesus is authentic. That is a huge confidence giver to us. And he wants us to be genuine, authentic people as well. You see little hints of that in these verses from 1 Peter, that our faith has to be genuine. Genuine, not fake. Genuine people. Genuine followers of Jesus. Authentic followers of Jesus, as Peter mentions here. So number one, the resurrection of Jesus is authentic, and that gives us confidence. Number two, the second so what is that Jesus' resurrection is a demonstration of the power of God. I mean, I find this incredible, don't you? The Bible talks many times, there are many references about God's power raising Jesus from the dead. It's the ultimate miracle, isn't it? It's amazing that God, in his power, his awesome power, and he has shown his power in many, many ways. But in this particular instance, he raised Jesus from the dead. And that is awesome. And I think about Jesus' abusers and his torturers, the soldiers, the authorities who thought that they had their man. As Jesus hung on the cross, they thought, that's it, we've got him. We've got our man. They thought they had power over Jesus, and they felt good, I'm sure, about that power that they had. They felt powerful. But, as we know, God had other ideas. And so Jesus' death was not the end of the story. The resurrection of Jesus is a dramatic demonstration of God's power. So that's the second thing. The resurrection of Jesus is a demonstration, a dramatic one, of the power of God. The third so what about the resurrection of Jesus is that it's the beginning of a new era. I was quite proud of that slide when I found it. What it is, it's like early morning, mountains, like layers of mountains. It's early morning. It's supposed to convey the dawning of a new era. You know, there are all kinds of ways, aren't there, in which new things begin. So the Paris Olympics, what's the first thing that happens before anybody runs or swims or throws a javelin? Or what's the first thing that happens? The flags, what is that? Part of the opening ceremony, yes. It's the opening ceremony, isn't it? It's the launch. It's the beginning of the Paris Olympics. Those of you who come from various countries, and of course our own, know that when a new person comes into leadership, prime minister, president, whatever, they have a ceremony, don't they? It's like a launch. It's the beginning of a new era, the inauguration. And when we met Jesus, our lives changed forever, didn't they? They did. Mine did, that's for sure. The resurrection of Christ is the beginning of a new era. The dawn, if you like. It doesn't show it very well here, does it? The dawn of a new day. The dawn of a new thing. It's the beginning of the last days, what the Bible calls the last days, the period between the first and second coming of Christ. A new beginning. And Jesus was going to leave the disciples after 40 days. 40 days has all kinds of significance in the Bible. Jesus was going to leave them after 40 days. But the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Jesus would leave, and then the Holy Spirit would be poured out, just like the prophet Joel had prophesied. The disciples would testify about the resurrection of Jesus, and thousands of people would come to faith in Christ. It was the beginning of a new dawn, a new thing, the beginning of a new era. And since then, hundreds of millions of people, us included, have come to know Christ. What a wonderful thing. So number three, so what, is the beginning of a new era, a turning point, if I can put it like that. The fourth so what is that Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our future hope. And this is one of the things that Peter talks about in his letter. In the Bible, Jesus is often described as the first fruits, the first to rise, the first fruits. Jesus tells us in John 5 that some people will rise to life and some people will rise to condemnation. See, Jesus isn't faffing about here, is he? He's saying it as it is. That's a hard message. We will all rise, some to life and some to condemnation. Jesus' followers, that's us, will rise to life and will live in God's presence forever. Isn't that wonderful? That is an amazing thing. I like to think of it in different ways, but one of the ways I like to think about it is this. Zoe, my youngest daughter, she loves some kind of R&B and kind of all kinds of big name artists. So she went to see Beyonce live, and she's seen Beyonce a few times. Well, maybe not a few, but more than once. And she knew when she went to the concert in Cardiff with her mates, she knew it was going to be good. She knew it was going to be good because she saw Beyonce before, and it was fantastic. So she went to the concert, and she sent us some footage, you know, some stuff on her phone of all her and her mates singing along to Beyonce, all the songs. You know, it was a fantastic night. She wasn't disappointed. She loved it. She wasn't disappointed. She knew it was going to be good, and it was good. She was not disappointed. It was all she hoped it would be, and more, in fact. You see, our future hope, eternal life lived forever in the presence of God, not in heaven, that's a waiting room, but in the new heaven, in the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth that God will create. Isaiah talks about it, Revelation talks about it. The new heaven and the new earth, a place of peace, a place of prosperity, a place of wholeness. The Bible says there'll be plenty to do. We won't be sitting around. We will be doing good things, constructive things, growing stuff, and all kinds of things. The Bible tells us we're going to have new bodies. Isn't that good? They're never going to wear out. That's what the Bible says. New bodies, and Peter refers to it here, imperishable. It won't wear out. Our lowly bodies. He will transform our lowly bodies, Paul says, so that they will be like his glorious body. Isn't that wonderful news? Those of you who are suffering with physical ailments, you know, when we go to the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be different. You're going to get a new body. I don't know the details, but God is going to do it, and it's going to be amazing. So we are going to that place. And Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is the first fruits, the first to rise. And our future hope will be far better than even our wildest dreams imagine. Isn't that great? The Bible gives us all kinds of little glimpses, all kinds of foretastes about that. Job knew that the Redeemer, his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, would come back one day. He said, I know I will see God one day. And he looked forward to that day when his earthly struggle was going to end. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's a famous line that has cropped up in various musical pieces. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him one day, or words to that effect. What a wonderful thing. Peter writes to scattered exiles, people who've been scattered in many cases by persecution. He calls them foreigners, not because they come from other countries, but because Christians are foreigners on the earth, in the sense that we are called by God to be radically different, distinctive in the way that we live our life. Our citizenship is in heaven, which is amazing. And when we become Christians, we are citizens of God's kingdom. I find it interesting, the people that Peter writes to are, it says, suffering grief in all kinds of trials. But they are also people who are shielded by God's power until he comes back. Isn't that encouraging to those people? And it should be to us as well. Peter says, in all this you greatly rejoice. Now, can you imagine? These people are going through struggles and trials, and yet they are people who greatly rejoice. And Peter says that. It's a big challenge. So I guess part of the challenge is, can we, whatever we're going through now, rejoice? It's here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Can we be thankful for this living hope that we have? I hope you're thankful this morning for the living hope that Peter writes to us about because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope because of the inheritance, Peter says, that is kept for us, that will never spoil or fade or perish. The salvation that God will fully reveal when he returns. And so we need to rise above our circumstances sometimes in this earth and fix our eyes on Jesus and fix our eyes on Jesus and see the hope that will one day be fully revealed. And so Peter writes to people like us. He says, he writes to people who haven't seen Jesus, but yet they have believed in him. And John, if you remember from last week, in his gospel, he calls us blessed. People who haven't seen Jesus, physically seen him, and yet we believe, don't we? We're called blessed. John mentions that at the end of his gospel. We are blessed. And Peter says something similar. Here it is in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Are you filled with that kind of joy? I hope so. I pray that for myself, and I pray it for all of us, that we are people who are filled with the kind of joy that Peter is talking about here. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is joy and the other things, but joy is one of those things. We have a living hope. It's a living hope because it lives in us, doesn't it? It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope living in us. And it is a living hope because Jesus came back to life Praise the Lord. We have an inheritance kept for us, salvation, deliverance. And Peter describes it as the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. I love the way that he starts, as Brenda read in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What amazing words. And Peter describes our faith further down as of greater worth than gold. How much value do you give to your faith in Christ? How much do you value what Jesus has done for you, the privilege of serving him? Peter describes it of greater worth than gold. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, that he says? It's precious. And those of us who are believers in Christ have this incredible living hope and this incredible inheritance for the future that no one can take away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, the first fruits, the first one to rise, the guarantee of our resurrection to be with the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. So that's the fourth thing. It's Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of our future hope. And we praise the Lord for his mercy and his kindness, as Peter describes here. The final so what about the resurrection of Jesus is this. The final so what is that it changes everything now. We've just talked about the future. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything in the future. But the resurrection of Jesus changes everything now. And that's what Peter goes on to talk about in the rest of chapter 1. It's the best symbol, not that kind of symbol, it's the best symbol of the new life. Jesus' resurrection is the best symbol of the new life that we have now. From the time when we invited Jesus into our life onwards, it's the new life, and Jesus' resurrection is a symbol of that new life. I love the verse in Romans 6 that says this, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. And Peter reminds us that we were not redeemed. You remember Salma talked about redemption a couple of weeks ago. We were not bought back with silver and gold. He mentions that here. No, we were bought back with the precious life, the precious blood of Jesus. The ransom payment was not money, silver, gold, anything precious. It was a person, Jesus himself, who gave up his life to buy us back, to give us new life. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. So what difference does the resurrection of Jesus make to our life now? Peter gives us some clues here in these verses. Number one. He gives us some things to avoid, by the way, and he gives us some things to practice. Here they are in 1 Peter 1. First of all, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. You see, how we think matters. And that's what Peter starts with here, verse 13. How we think happens. How we think matters. How we think matters. Our hope is fixed on the future promises of God, the goodness of God, the riches of Christ that are ours because of what Jesus has done. Praise the Lord. That's the first thing. Second thing in these verses is this. Peter says, don't conform to the evil desires that you used to have. In a minute, we're going to respond. I'm going to invite you forward to pray. To be prayed for, and we're going to respond. Maybe there are things in your life that are not yet right before God. Peter says here, don't conform to the evil desires that you used to have. Instead, he says, be holy because God is holy. Be holy. Holiness, what is holiness? Holiness, in a way, is being dedicated to God and trying to live our earthly lives in a way that pleases him. You see, maybe some of us need a clean out, a spring clean. For the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be thinking about the Holy Spirit in a few weeks' time, over the next few weeks. What does God, through his Holy Spirit, want to clean out in your life and mine? Because God wants us to be holy as he is holy. Maybe there's some stuff in our lives that needs sorting out. Maybe we watch stuff that we shouldn't watch on TV or on our phones. Maybe we think about stuff we shouldn't think about. Maybe we go to places that are not good for our spiritual health. Maybe we lay ourselves open to temptation in those places. That's the second thing Peter says. Don't conform to the evil desires that you used to have. Third thing it says is this. Live in reverent fear of God. It's not about fear like being scared or frightened. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is about respect and reverence for the name of the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Do we live like that, or are we a bit casual with God? Ah, yeah, it doesn't matter. Yeah. God will overlook it. Yeah. No. Peter says, live in reverent fear. The fear of the Lord is important. Number four, love one another deeply, it says here. Love one another deeply from the heart. You know what Jesus said? This is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. We know those words, don't we? So here it is again. Love one another from the heart. Number five, he says, get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You see, we often talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't we? I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know, when I read these verses, it acts as a little checklist for me. Have I got any slander in my life? Any envy? Any hypocrisy? Any deceit? Any malice? How could I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How could I expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit if I'm harboring stuff in my heart like this? That's number five. And the last thing he says is this. He says, crave pure spiritual milk. Recently, there was a lot of talk about dodgy baby food, wasn't there? Or dodgy baby milk. Sorry, not baby food, dodgy milk. Well, of course, breast milk is the best, isn't it? We want good milk, right, for our babies. We want good milk, don't we? We want them to have good milk. The other day, I bought some milk from one of the shops, and it had a long date on it. I thought, that's okay, isn't it? Let's call it the 9th of May. That's a long date, isn't it? I opened it. Wow. It was horrible. I just tipped it away. It was horrible. We don't want that kind of milk, do we? Peter says here, crave pure spiritual milk, the good stuff, the good milk. And so Peter encourages us to be hungry and thirsty for more of God in our lives, because this is how we grow spiritually. I love that verse from Psalm 34. It's mentioned by Peter. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know that verse, don't you? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Comes in other places as well, and it comes here as well. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So the final so what about the resurrection of Jesus is that his resurrection is the symbol of the new life that we have in Christ. The new life that changes everything now in the way we live our lives, or it should do. It challenges us about living fully for Christ now, while we have the opportunity. Hallelujah. We're saved people. We're forgiven people, aren't we? We have new life. We have the Holy Spirit. You remember what Peter said at Pentecost? Forgiveness of sins is available to us, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. We have a living hope because of Jesus, and we have an inheritance that is guaranteed. What a wonderful, amazing thing that Jesus has done. He died and he has come back to life, and we praise him. So we're going to respond now, and I just want to mention that verse. We're going to sing a song, Purify My Heart. Want to be holy, purify my heart. In that song it says, refiners hire fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. Actually, if we're honest, it's hard to sing that line, isn't it? Because sometimes our heart's desire is not to be holy, right? But God wants us to be holy. And so if we are followers of Jesus, we should want to be holy. Set apart, the song says, for you, my master, ready to do your will. I read that verse from Romans 6 again. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So are you walking in newness of life? I asked myself this question this week again. Am I walking in newness of life? Am I thinking? What is my thinking? What is my speech like? What are my actions like? Am I walking in newness of life? Are we open, if we're honest, to God searching our hearts by his Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts? What does God want to do in your life? Is there anything in your life that God wants to clean up, to clean out, to get rid of? Peter lists 5 things in this chapter. Maybe some of those things are things you want to get rid of too. So I invite you to come forward for prayer during the singing of this song. Ask those who are in leadership here, those who are ministry leaders here, and the 2 people who are praying after the service for people to come forward and be ready to pray. Please come forward and be ready to pray with anyone who comes forward. I invite you to come forward in response to anything that God has said to you through these words, through these scriptures.